Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. Paul speaks to the Ephesian leaders. From Miletus, he sent a message to Ephesus, asking the elders of the church to meet him. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I have lived amongst you the entire time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, enduring the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from doing anything helpful, proclaiming the message to you and teaching you publicly and from house to house, as I testified to both the Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as a captive to the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not count my life as any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will ever see my face again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all of the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from your own group will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and give you the inheritance amongst all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You know for yourselves that I worked with my own hands to support myself and my companions. In all this, I have given you an example so that by such work we must support the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, for he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had finished speaking, he knelt down with them and all and prayed. There was much weeping amongst them. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving especially for what he had said, that they would not see him again. Then they brought him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory, our supreme concern. Amen. Today is the Sunday in Advent. We talk about joy. But I've been reflecting on the Bible about leaders leaving, and I've been studying Moses and David and Paul. And I came across Acts 20, where Paul says farewell to the elders of a particular church. And I said, boy, I would like to preach on that. And so I said, it doesn't have joy in the passage, but I, in my personal devotions this year, have been reading the Authorized, the King James Version. It's a little archaic, but it's the version I grew up on. I loved it. And it says, if only I finish the course with joy. And I said, yay, there's joy. Now I can use this on this particular Sunday. Until this week when I was studying and found out that only the King James Version, only the Authorized Version has with joy. The older manuscripts, and therefore the newer translations that we use, took that out. So there's no joy in this passage. And I'm preaching on the joy of leadership, and I've had a number of leaders say there's no joy in leadership either. So we're going to look at this last speech, but I'm going to give you a quiz before we start out. Paul was a missionary. He went to a number of churches. He stayed very long in some. His favorite church by far was Philippi. The church that gave him the most trouble was Corinth. But what church do you think Paul stayed at longer than any other church? Turn to the person next to you, give an answer. We all, because we listened very closely to that wonderful reading, know the answer, right? Ephesus. So Paul is writing to the leaders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And you ask, well, why doesn't he just go to Ephesus? Why does he ask them to come to him? Well, in the last church I served, we were in England, and every year for about 7 years, we took a special trip to Turkey to retrace the missionary journeys of Paul or to look at the seven churches of Revelation. And I learned a leadership lesson very early on. In fact, the very first year we went, it was a very ambitious tour. I wanted to make sure people got to see every biblical site there was. And finally, we got to Ephesus. Now, how many of you have been to Ephesus? I'm amazed how many hands. I think maybe we had like 50 hands at the 9:45 service. So a lot of you have been there. It's a fabulous place. And you've been to the Colosseum. Paul, that's actually featured in Acts chapter 19. We'll get to that a little later. But what happened is Paul went to Ephesus and built the church with great opposition. And then he got into trouble because there was a tipping point. Enough people became Christians in Ephesus that the pagan silver smiths were saying, we can't sell idols to the goddess Artemis anymore because there's so many Christians. And there was a ruckus and there was a riot. And Paul said, I'll go talk to the people. And the people gathered in the Colosseum, and his friends in the city people said, no, Paul, get out of town. And so he left Ephesus. But now we get to chapter 20. After being in a few other places, he goes down to Miletus. Well, back to my tours of Turkey. I thought it was very important for members of my congregation to go to Miletus. They enjoyed Ephesus. They'd had a full day. I said, right after dinner, the coach will be here, and we are going to drive the 30 miles to Miletus. 42 people in the group. 6:30 comes. 6 people show up. 5 of them are members of my immediate family. And the godliest, wisest woman that I've ever had in any church. No, one person. I said, wow, I'm a real leader. Follow me. And they said, we'd rather stay by the pool or by carpets. But those of us who got to Miletus, it was quite a treat. I'm going to ask, how many of you have ever been to Miletus? Well, good. I can say anything about the town I want. It's beautiful now. It was beautiful then. And it's a beautiful beach. And on that beach, Paul said goodbye to people he'd led to Christ, nurtured in leadership, now that he was gone, the ones who were leading the church. And it's a very interesting farewell speech, and it's far too much for a short sermon. But I want to concentrate on several lessons of leadership that we can learn from Paul. The first is, leadership is a battle. Now, Paul was not the easiest person to get along with. And he got a lot of people upset. But at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I fought the good fight. To be a leader is to fight the good fight. I've had a chance to be in several churches that have experienced rapid growth. And I want to tell you, in each of those situations, there was conflict. There was a battle. There are people who want to grow, and there are people who want to keep the status quo. And they both have a good point, and they're both followers of Jesus Christ, but sometimes they don't get along. Several weeks ago, Christopher Legg was here, the great-grandson of James Legg, and several of you said, I was so disappointed. I said, it was a great lecture. No, I was so disappointed to find out that James Legg was always fighting with the deacons and the elders, and he was fighting with the London Missionary Society. I'm sorry he was so contentious. Well, we wouldn't be here without the James Leggs and the Apostle Pauls. Paul is not kind to his critics. Paul talks about the plots here of the Jews. Now, is he talking about the Jewish diaspora, or is he talking about the Judaizers who say, it's okay to follow Jesus, but you also need to follow all the law as well? Well, Paul was a grace guy, and that just wasn't going to cut it. And later on in the passage that was read for us, Paul says, once I have left again, ravenous wolves are going to come in. And it's your job as the leaders to be shepherds, to protect the sheep. And Jesus shed blood for you. Paul's kind of saying, you need to shed blood for them. And then the sad thing is, he said, and then from inside, people are going to start twisting the gospel to make it more desirous, and some of you are going to follow false teaching. There's enemies from within as well as without. And Paul says there's a battle. Now, very interesting this week. Last week, Pastor Michelle and I were asked to talk to somebody, to confront them. And that's usually not very pleasant. And this person is a very godly person. And when we confronted this person, you know what this person said? It's not my fault. I'm going to defend. No, they said, I am sorry. I said, wow. I haven't heard that very often at church conflicts. I am sorry. And then there's a wonderful new church building not too far from here. And a prominent member of that church was talking to me last week and said, I was dead against the redevelopment. I was really angry and upset. But I went to the new church, and I have to say, I was wrong. Now, the two people I know are people that I want to follow because they're following Jesus in pretty exciting fashion. I am sorry. I was wrong. Wow. Conflict is inevitable, not just in a church, in families. But how do we fight the good fight? Now, you're all experts on the book of Ephesians. You probably know in Ephesians chapter 6 what Paul talks about. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the principalities and powers of darkness. And in every church I've served, there have been attacks from within and without by very well-meaning people who do really stupid things. And I say, why are they acting that way? Paul says the evil one is really behind a lot of this warfare and conflict in any church, in any fellowship. One of the lessons of leadership is a battle. But there's a second lesson of leadership that we can learn from Paul. It's not a church building made of materials. A church is made of people. And the job of a leader is to build. Building. And Paul says, I am so confident of this gospel, this word of grace. It will edify, which means to build you. It will sanctify you, which it means to make you holy. Now, we had at the 845 service the woman who's now moved away, but in 2016, she got about 150 of us to read through the Bible in a year. And it's made all the difference. And as I've been having conversations with people, and since I'm leaving, they're kind of more let's-get-to-the-point conversations, a number of people said, hey, we really appreciate your preaching, but we really appreciate that program we had that got us into the Bible. The Bible, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, is alive and mighty like a two-edged sword. And one of my favorite small groups does a Bible study. It's called the Emmanuel Group. It's a wonderful, wonderful group. And I got called into the Emmanuel Group the other night, and they presented me with this really cool box. And I opened it up, and inside this really cool box is a really cool sword. And it's got two edges, and it's sharp. And it's a defensive weapon. They gave me some lessons, but it's also an offensive weapon. And if I don't want to take off the heads of the front row, so I won't demonstrate what I learned. Martin Luther said, defend the Bible. The Bible doesn't need defending. God's word poured into our life is going to make a magnificent difference. And I thank you for appreciating my preaching, and I'm sorry I'm a boring, go-through-the-Bible-verse-by-verse sort of preacher. But I think that's the sort of preaching, that expositional preaching, and if you've got that or you're reading the Bible, your life will be transformed. Building. Bible-based is my prayer for Union Church, both now and forevermore. Part of the leader's job is to build. Part of the leader's job is to bless. Boy, I was so upset there's no joy in this chapter I chose. And so I was reading a technical commentary, and they talked about Luke and joy. Luke wrote, of course, Acts. And I said, oh, good, where is it? And they says the only instance of Luke and joy in Acts chapter 20 is it is more blessed to give than to receive. And blessed can be translated joyous. So I said, oh, thank goodness we got joy into the sermon. I don't know that we can get joy into leadership, but we got it into the sermon at least. This whole idea of being blessings to others. And Paul wept. Paul wept because he said, I'm never going to see you again, and you mean so much to me. And had I my almost 12 years to live over, I would go to a lot fewer committee meetings and a lot more Bible studies and a lot more one-on-one conversations with this congregation, because it is an amazing congregation. And the generosity and blessing of this congregation is such that you have discovered it is more blessed to give than to receive. But I have to tell you, it feels pretty good to receive the kind of feedback I've got from you these last few weeks. May this continue to be a place of encouragement and blessing. Paul said, I'll never see you guys again. And Paul says something even more sad. He says, the Spirit is constraining me to go towards Jerusalem, but I don't know what's going to happen there. And we want a future that we've planned and figured out completely. Paul says, I'm going into a future that I don't know. God hasn't revealed to me what's going to happen. Well, I have had some glimpses that there's going to be a lot of persecution and suffering and imprisonment, that sort of thing. But I don't really know what God is going to do with my life. But I'm going to follow him. Abraham didn't really know where God was taking him, but he went. The disciples, Jesus says, follow me. He didn't say, follow me to this place. He said, just follow me. And there's a tentativeness. Now, Abraham knew eventually he'd end up in Canaan, and Paul knew eventually he'd end up in Jerusalem. But each of us really doesn't know where we're going to end up. And so we say, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm leaving, and I don't know that I'll ever see you again. Well, friends, hold on to your future lightly. But hold on to the mission that God gives you tightly. And each of you has a mission. Now, at 8:45, I made people turn to each other and say, describe your mission in one sentence. And somebody came up to me afterwards and says, don't you dare ask a question like that again. So I don't want to offend you. But it's an interesting exercise. What is your mission? We know what Paul's mission was, right? Missionary to the Jews? No. They had a lot of people telling about God. Missionary to the Gentiles. That was Paul's mission. And each one of us has a mission and a purpose. And all of us want to be like Paul at the end, where we say, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. And I've kept the faith. Because we don't know how long we have. Don't want to get too personal, but last Sunday night, I went into the hospital. I was going to have tests, just, you know, tests on Sunday, on Monday. And they gave me some medicine, and I had a reaction. And I found myself flat on my back on the floor with a very sore head. I had bounced off my head. And fortunately, I have a thick skull. But I was knocked out for a little bit. And then the doctors were, oh, can we even do these tests? And so but finally I did the test, uneventful, except I still have a headache and I still have a sore head and I don't have the medical, I think it was concussion. They said, oh, no, it's something else. So I called my dad last night, and as you know, he's suffering from cancer and many of you are praying for him. And I said, Dad, we don't know how, I almost went before you. I knocked myself out. He said, where were you? And I said, I was in a hospital. He said, stay out of those hospitals. They are dangerous places. More people die in a hospital than anywhere else. So, you know, here I am worrying about my 86, almost 87-year-old dad, and my goodness, my life could be over just like that. And so could yours. And at the end, we want to be able to say, hey, I fought the good fight. There was conflict. And I protected people from spiritual bullies. There was building. I saw change and transformation in people's lives. Last question I'll ask. You have to choose. There are three options. You can vote more than once. A lot of you have in previous services. What's the most important to you? Would you, as a Christian, like to change your community? Would you like to change your church? Or would you like to change individuals? Okay. How many would like to change the community? All right. Thank you. That's good. I was worried. I said, boy, we're not into community transformation here, but you restored my faith in Union Church. That's really important. How many of you would really like to transform this church? As we move, did you see that model of the new church? As Union moves into this amazing future, how many of you would like to see God really transform Union Church? How many of you would like to see God transform individual lives? All are valid, all are really important, and all are possible. And that's what we're here for. And as we find our mission and as we support each other, amazing things will happen. And I know I'm saying goodbye to a number of you because you're getting ready to take off on holiday, and I could do cry like Paul, but I'm not going to. You know why? Paul ended up going back to Ephesus. They wasted all those tears. You know, he really didn't know where God was going to lead him, but he ended up back in Ephesus. And I've gone through this whole sermon without quoting from C.S. Lewis, but I do love the quote when C.S. Lewis with friends, he was very ill. They didn't think they'd see him again. They crossed over Broad Street at Oxford, and they turned around, and they said, goodbye. And Lewis said, Christians never say goodbye. And that's the truth. And once we fought the good fight, once we've kept the faith, once we've finished the course, and I'm going to add with joy because I like that King James Version, there is reserved for us a crown in heaven. Paul says, not just for himself, but for all who love his appearing. And that, to me, is joyful.